This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
A dhikr is, you might know what a dhikr means. Anybody know what the word a dhikr means? Maybe you can try type it in the translation. Type it in the chat. Or maybe you could just say it. Either way, you are free to participate, please. What is the word a dhikr?
A dhikr means.
I just went on YouTube, so now you can hear me again. The reminder, yes, the reminder. So the reminder is a remembrance, excellent, right? The remembrance of Allah. That is what the Quran also is. It's a reminder. It's not going to always teach you some brand new information. Okay? That is not what the Quran professes. What it professes it to be is something that will remind you of what you already knew, but probably were not implementing. Okay, that is the idea of what the Quran is as a remembrance. I'll give you an example from the life of the Sahaba. And you know, there's many anecdotes that from personal life that you can share. I'll actually give you one personal anecdote and one from the life of the Sahaba. Personal anecdote is, whenever there is a situation that I find myself to be in where I am, where I feel that I am about to lose my temper, particularly with somebody who is, junior to me, say like my kids, for example. Okay, very easy for a parent to lose the temper on their kids because that's just the nature of being a parent, okay? Now, what is interesting is that I once, when I was listening to Quran's explanation by one of my teachers, he was explaining the ayah of Surat Ali Imran. Okay, Surat Ali Imran. Surat Ali Imran is which surah? Does anybody know? Which surah is Ali Imran? It is the
second surah
is Baqarah. The Ali Imran is the third surah. Very good. Ali Imran is the third surah. Anybody know what Ali Imran means, by the way?
The family of Imran.
Excellent. And who exactly is this Imran?
Father of Maryam,
the grandfather of
Isa.
Very good, right? So this is a man who is a very significant man. His daughter is, in terms of women, she's the goat. The Prophet told us that actually. There's four women that are like at the top of the list of women, because there's no prophets in women. For men, the top of the, like the creme de la creme, the goat rankings of men start with prophets, okay? But for women, it doesn't start with prophets because there's no prophets there. But number one on that list is Maryam alayhi salam, okay? Do you know who's number two? Number two on that list is Khadija radhiyallahu anha. Number three on that list is Fatima radhiyallahu anha, the daughter of the Prophet salam, the wife of Sayyidina Ali. And number four on that list is another interesting lady, inspirational lady. Referenced in the Quran, but not mentioned in the
Quran. Fir'aun's wife? Is it Fir'aun's wife?
Fir'aun's wife. Yes. Imra'atu Fir'aun. The wife of the Fir'aun. Who is, what's her name?
Asiya.
Radiallahu anha, right? So, subhanAllah, you see, Asiya was the one who raised Musa. Not, she wasn't like his biological mother, but Musa grew up in the house of Asiya. In fact, Asiya was the one who convinced the Pharaoh to not kill baby Musa. Amazing. And Maryam alayhi salam was the one who raised Isa, right? And you think about this, Maryam actually was a single mother. And then Khadija was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Fatima was the wife of Ali, and of course the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all these four are like the top. In this Surah Ali Imran, the Surah that's named after the family of Imran, that has like the goat lady, Maryam alayhi salam, And then Isa alayhi salam, who's one of the top five prophets. And this is a very, this is the royalty, right? This is a family of royalty. In this surah, Allah mentions a very beautiful excerpt about their life and what we can learn from it. We'll get to that, not in this class. We'll get to, that's the next part we're going to cover, inshallah, once we finish Al-Baqarah. But there is one passage here that's very significant. And that's why, that's what I wanted to share with you. That significant passage is this ayah right here. Okay, this ayah. I need a volunteer.
I could.
So what's your name?
Sohaib.
Sohaib, mashallah. Sohaib, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good.
Sohaib, how old are you?
I am 10.
Sohaib, mashallah, you're 10. Great, good job. So I'm gonna read the Arabic, and I want you to read the English for me. Okay, Sohaib?
Okay.
All right, Sohaib. All right. This is ayah number. What's the ayah number that I'm gonna read?
Ayah 159.
159. Okay. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. Go, Sohaib.
So mercy from Allah, O Muhammad. You were lenient with them.
So by the mercy from Allah, or by mercy from Allah, you were lenient with them. Okay. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ.
And if you had been rude in speech and harsh in heart, they would have disbanded from about you.
Excellent. Okay. Thank you very much, Sohaib. I really appreciate that. Jazakallahu khairan. Okay. This is what Allah says about the Prophet. This is the Prophet of Allah. Allah says that you were lenient, O Prophet of Allah, because it was a mercy from Allah. Being lenient and being gentle is a mercy. It's a positive character trait. It is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength, of character. And it is by virtue not just of a person's goodness, it is actually by virtue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And that's what Allah tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had you, walau, because law, by the way, in Arabic is what they say, harful imtina', right? That it is a word that is hypothetical. It hadn't happened. And in reality, it wouldn't happen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not like this. But hypothetically, assume if he was like this, had you been rude and had you been harsh, they would have disbanded from about you. They would have left you. Who's they in the ayah? Who do you think is they? Any thoughts? Who's they? Like they is a pronoun, right? Who would it refer to?
Quraysh.
Quraysh, possibly. Number good, good. Ali, is that you who answered the question? Good man, Ali. That's a good possibility. Number one, Quraysh. Possibility number two, the believers, Hassan says. Okay. Is it Hassan or Hassan?
Hassan.
Hassan, excellent. Okay, Hassan is believers. Number three, Javeria says the Sahaba, right? And the correct answer actually is, it is talking about the Sahaba. The Sahaba, at the time when the ayah was revealed, this ayah particularly, they were in the audience. So when Allah says they would have disbanded from about you or would have left you, he's talking about the Sahaba. Okay, now the Sahaba would never leave the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ would never be harsh or rude. Okay, that never happened at all. However, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to do is make a point. The point is, O Prophet of Allah, despite you being the best of all time, and the Sahaba being the greatest generation of all time, if you were harsh and if you were rude, they wouldn't stick around. They would leave. That's for the greatest of all time. How about for the people who are much, much lesser? Would others stick around if we're harsh and rude? Would they? No, no one would stick around. People would just be like, this person is a very, very ill-mannered person, a very, a complete displeasure to be around. And there's other words that I want to say that other people describe others as, okay? And we don't want anything to do with him or her. This ayah, every single time I think of, you know, when I'm being rude or harsh, I kid you not, this is the ayah that comes back to my mind. Because that's what, when I was learning the Quran, that's what, how my teacher taught me. And he said to me, if you're rude to people, people will never, ever want to be around you. If the people wouldn't be around the Prophet if he was rude, how would you assume people would be around you if you were rude? Subhanallah. That's a very beautiful concept. This is what the Quran is. It's a reminder. It reminds you in those moments where you have forgotten. It reminds you in the most, in the moments you've forgotten because you're emotional at that time. That's the job that the Quran says it does, and that's what it fulfills fully. But for it to fulfill that role, you have to know it. You can't just like expect to be reminded from the Quran if you don't know the Quran. Also, you can't be expected to be reminded from the Quran if your study of Quran is just reading it, just reading without thinking about what it means. Is this the objective of the Quran? Is this the purpose of the Quran, that just to read it? Yes or no, people?
It is not.
Is it just the purpose? The Quran is there, so I have it on the nice bookshelf in a beautiful cover, and I open it and I read it. I don't really think too much about it. And then I put it away. That's it. Is that the purpose?
Yes. No.
No.
No. Right? Is there ajr in just reading Quran without understanding? Do you get reward for that?
Yes.
You do get reward, right? There is a hadith about the person who reads Quran, and for one harf, he has every harf that they read, every letter has 10 rewards, 10 ajr. And the Prophet said, وَلَا أَقُولُ أَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ حَرْفْ وَلَكِنْ أَلِفٌ حَرْفْ وَلَامٌ حَرْفْ وَمِيمٌ حَرْفْ. Says Alif is a letter, and Lam is a letter, and Meem is a letter. Meaning, you have so much reward just for reading it. Even when you are not understanding it, or Alif, Lam, Meem doesn't have a meaning, by the way. They're just letters. Even in that situation, you have Ajr. So the Ajr is there. But is that why the Quran was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is this how the Prophet saw it? The answer is a resounding no. Okay, the Quran's purpose first and foremost is to be understood. The Quran's purpose more than anything else is to be acted upon. And that only happens once you are able to understand what it's saying. Okay, so that is the idea of the Quran being a guidance. It shows you the way. It's like the lead animal of the pack. It'll guide you and it'll tell it's guiding you to the best way. It's going to protect you from pitfalls that you don't realize are there in life. That's what the Quran is for. And number two, it's a reminder. Not everything is going to be brand new information. Some of it might be. Maybe a lot of it might be, but not all. And certainly after you've studied it once, when you study it a second time, the information is still the same. But now the way you will experience the Quran changes from time to time, place to place. Your state in life will change the way you experience the Quran. Okay, so that is a slightly long introduction, but I wanted to make sure that we're all clear about what we're doing and why we're doing it. And yes, I will drink a lot of coffee during this seminar, inshallah. All right, so that said, let us jump right into the first surah of Quran. The first surah of Quran is what?
Al-Fatiha.
Surah Al-Fatiha.
Very good. That was not a trick question. Surah Al-Fatiha is the first surah of Quran. Yes? All right. Can you all see my screen?
Yes.
Excellent. All right. So, Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha. Its name means the opener, right? The opener, the thing that opens. It's called the thing that opens because it's the thing that when you open the Quran, it's the first surah there, right? Yes or no? That's one of the reasons why that's what it's called. It is called Al-Fatiha because it is, or excuse me, it's called also in the Quran, سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي. The Quran describes Surah Al-Fatiha as سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي. Seven oft-repeated verses. What does this mean? These verses are read a lot. Where are they read a lot?
In Salah.
In Salah, right? In Salah. You're required to read Surah Fatiha. In how many times in the Salah? Like once in a while or in every rak'ah?
Every rak'ah.
In every rak'ah, right? Yes or no? Exception being like, I mean, if you're praying behind an imam, then that's a different conversation. But assuming you're praying by yourself, you're reading Surah Fatiha in every rak'ah. Yes or no?
Yes.
The pillar of the prayer. Okay. So it is called the seven oft-repeated verses. And that's exactly what it is. It's very frequently repeated and read. Okay. Very nice. Now, what about Surah Al-Fatiha? Another name of Surah Fatiha is what Allah calls it as the prayer. قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ. I have distributed the salah between me and my servant into two halves. And when he talks about it, he's actually talking about Surah Al-Fatiha. So Surah Fatiha is called the Quran, excuse me, it's called the salah. Now, why would you call it the salah? As you mentioned, it's repeated every time in the salah. But also, it's kind of like the core of your prayer is represented by Surah Al-Fatiha. If you think about it, like if an action has many elements to it, but there's one thing that is like foundational, that's fundamental. You see, that's the one that's most important in a way, right? Like if you think about sports, for example, okay? If you think about basketball, the most fundamental skill there is dribbling. Okay. And that's why a lot of people would spend their time focusing on that. If you think about hockey, the fundamental skill there is being able to skate and not like falling every time. If you think about like martial arts or mixed martial arts, the fundamental skill there is like grappling and wrestling. That's like the foundation. These things are like the core. Okay. If you don't have the core, it's like the rest of the thing will just fall apart. Okay. That's not the whole thing. But if you don't have your core there, everything will just like not be as fruitful. So the idea of Surah Al-Fatiha is that it's the core of your prayer. If this is not, like if you're not focused here, if you're not connecting through it, you're missing out. And also Al-Fatiha, as we'll see, is a dua. Surah Al-Fatiha is a dua. And our prayer actually, the salah that we pray, is also a dua. In fact, linguistically, the word salah means dua, a prayer, a supplication. So it captures the essence of the prayer. It's the core of the prayer. Those are some things about Surah Al-Fatiha. Some interesting things about Surah Al-Fatiha as well. It's the first surah revealed in its entirety. Okay? The Quran was not revealed all in one shot. Okay? So you have Musa alayhi salam. The Torah was revealed to Musa alayhi salam all in one time. Okay? That was how Allah revealed the Torah. You have Isa alayhi salam, Jesus. The Injil was revealed to him all in one shot. Okay? Then you have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal the whole Quran to him all in one shot. He revealed the Quran to him piecemeal, over time. How many years? Anybody know? It was
13.
Oh, sorry, say that again, Abdurrahman or Hassan.
20.
It was actually 23. How did we get that figure? The Prophet ﷺ was 40 years old when he received the first revelation. How old was he when he received the first revelation?
40,
right? We can maybe even make this a point here. Okay. The The Prophet ﷺ was 40 years old when he received the first revelation. By the way, Musa ﷺ was also 40 when he received the first revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Torah. Okay. Age when received first revelation, 40. Okay. Now, the Prophet ﷺ left Mecca for Medina when he was 53 years old. Okay. 53 years old. How many years did he spend in Mecca?
13.
Okay. All right. And then he passed away, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was 63 years old. All right. So that tells you a few things. This was like just bare bones of the Prophet's life. So the time the full Quran was revealed over how many years now? 23 years, right? How many years, if I would say Makkan Quran, what do I say by Makkan Quran? Quran that was revealed when the Prophet was still in Mecca, right? How many years?
13
years. And if I was to say Madinan Quran,
10.
Quran that was revealed after the Prophet left Mecca,
10
years. Okay, so this is like the basic idea behind it. Now, the first surah the Prophet received, or the first part of the revelation he received, was Iqra bismi rabbika, right? Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, the famous incident in the cave of Hira. Okay, but the first full surah of the Quran was Al-Fatiha. Okay, and so that's a very unique surah in that aspect as well. All right, with that, let us look at what Surah Al-Fatiha is actually saying. It starts with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Do you need to read Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim when you read Surah Al-Fatiha in your Salah? That is an optional thing. If you want to, you can. But when we study it as Quran, we study the Bismillah as part of Surah Al-Fatiha. If you're reading it in your prayer, it's an option. You can choose to read it or not read it. Is that part clear? Yes or no?
Yes.
All right. Yes. All right. I need a another brave soul. A volunteer. If you can use the feature, the hand raising feature, that'll be awesome. You know how to do that? Raising hand in Zoom. All right, we have Sahib. Sahib, mashallah, you read once. I appreciate that. Let's have some other volunteer if that's all right. All right, Hassan. Go ahead, yeah, Hassan. Okay, Hassan, what I'm going to do is, actually, I need another volunteer. Let's pick Abdurrahman. Abdurrahman, you with me?
Okay.
Now, Abdurrahman, I want you to read the Arabic, and Hassan, I want you to read the English. Okay? And Hassan, you can pick, maybe you read what Dr. Mustafa Khattab's translation. Is that okay?
Okay.
All right. Ya Abdurrahman, you ready?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
And so now Hassan,
The name of Allah, the most compassionate, most merciful.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
All praises for Allah, Lord of all worlds.
Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim.
The most compassionate, most merciful.
Malik Yawm Ad-Din.
Master of the Day of Judgment.
إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ.
You alone we worship, and you alone we ask for help.
إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ.
Guide us along the straight path.
صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ.
The path of those you have blessed, not those you are displeased with, or those who are astray.
Excellent. Well done, both of you guys. Mashallah. Thank you for participating and volunteering for this. I appreciate that. Alhamdulillah. It takes it, by the way, like, you know, like it's really nice. I feel very, very happy when I ask who can volunteer and somebody's like, I'll do it. So, Jazakallahu khairan. May Allah reward you. May Allah make you even more awesome. Ameen. Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. I.e., we begin our study in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. We begin our recitation in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. If you're eating food, what do you say before you're supposed to eat? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, right? That means then I begin my meal in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Anything you're doing, right? And you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, what it means is I am doing this in the name of Allah, or I'm beginning this in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. We do this because this is how we receive blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What other reason would be? What other reason would it be for us to start our, you know, like say the study of Quran, our meals, everything that's good? What is a reason? What could be some reasons to start with Bismillah? Can I just get a couple people to maybe share their thoughts? So not what, Ya Abdurrahman, but what could be the reasons? Or maybe let's put it like why. Why start with Bismillah? Okay, Ya Abdurrahman.
Because it would help you, like Allah would give you more guidance or something. Help you.
It will help you. Excellent. What else?
To receive the blessings of Allah.
Blessings of Allah. You receive the blessings of Allah. Excellent. Brother Muhammad Islam says, remember Allah more often. I like that. Remember Allah more often. What else? Anybody else have something to add?
Make whatever you're doing easy.
Make whatever you're doing?
Easy.
Make things easier, right? Or easier, right? All those are excellent reasons. Okay, I'm going to actually maybe put them all in one place. Right? That's excellent. Jazakumullah khair. All those are fantastic reasons. The Prophet ﷺ has instructed us that when you are starting something good, start with Bismillah. And when you are... because that is a way to get the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran says, Tabarakasmu Rabbika Dhul Jalali wal Ikram. The name of your Lord is full of blessing. So we start whatever we're doing in His name to receive the blessing. Okay. Now, Ar-Rahman, the most compassionate, the most merciful. You also see in the second translation, the Lord of mercy, the giver of mercy. What's the word in these translations? What's the one word that's repeating in all of these translations?
Mercy.
Mercy. Mercy. Okay. Now, what it means in Arabic is what's described as gentleness and love. Okay. Gentleness and love. That is the essential idea of what mercy is. Mercy in English actually has a slightly different meaning. Okay, mercy is more related to pitying somebody, like you feel sorry for them. Okay, whereas rahma, which is the root word there, is an expression of love and care. Okay, how is that the expression of love and care? For example, Ibn Mandur, the great linguist, describes it or defines it as such. It's the expression of love and gentleness. At-talattuf wal-rifq. Okay. Also, you look at another word that has the same linguistic origin. Rahim. Okay. Rahim. Anybody know what that means? Rahim. It means the womb of the mother. Okay, that the womb of the mother, i.e. motherhood a mother bearing a child. That is a representation of what? Love and gentleness. Right? The mother will suffer. And may Allah have mercy on our mothers and grant them the best in this world and next, because they go through so much when they were bearing us. Okay? If you have a sibling, or excuse me, if your parents are about to expect a child, then you're about to have a new sibling, you can see the difficulty your mother is going through, right? She can't sleep properly, she can't lie down properly, she's sitting down all awkward, she's throwing up a lot, okay? Those are real difficult things. And then, subhanAllah, the most difficult part is the actual birth, the labor, very, very intense process, okay? It's not for the faint of heart. It is very difficult. And then it continues to be difficult because the baby is helpless and the baby has to be fed and burped and changed and many, many things happen. Very, very difficult. What does a mother represent? She represents love. She represents gentleness. She represents kindness. That's what Rahim represents. That's what the word Rahmah comes from. It is Allah saying He is the one who is full of love and gentleness and kindness to everyone. Okay? But specifically, Ar-Rahman is for... Ar-Rahman means something that's full of something. Mal'an is something that's full. Jaw'an is somebody who is hungry, right? Like they're basically like... they're full of hunger or they're completely empty. They have no food. Okay. Rayyan is somebody who is, well hydrated. All of these words, similar pattern, express being full to the brim of something. Right? Imagine I have this coffee cup. It's full to the brim. That will be mal'an. Okay. The Quran describes Allah as Ar-Rahman. He is full of rahmah, love, kindness, gentleness, mercy. All of these emotions are Allah is, you know, full of it. And this is a generic thing. This is for everyone, for all humanity, for all creation, for the cosmos, from the animal to the human, everything in between. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is full of that. But also Ar-Rahim is special. Ar-Rahim is special for who? Ar-Rahim is special for the believers. Everybody gets, as part of being, you know, as part of being alive, you get the incredible love and kindness and gentleness of Allah that is represented by Ar-Rahman. But as a believer, you get something extra. Ar-Rahim's mercy. And what that means is in the life afterwards, in the day of judgment, there is no more love and mercy and kindness for the one who has lived their life disobeying and rejecting Allah. Then is only justice. Okay, but for the one who was devoted, the mercy of Ar-Rahman extends into the next life and extends into eternity. So that is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Now, amazing thing is this is the first time we learn of Allah, right? The first ayah. And that's what Allah introduces Himself as, the one who is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And you notice they're both, the words are together from the same root. What that means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to express how great, how, you know, almost indescribable His love, gentleness, kindness, and mercy is to the people. Okay? So that is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Now, Allah says, all praises for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Allah is going to describe Himself to us. Number one, He is the Lord of the worlds. Rabbil Alameen. Rabbil Alameen. Alameen is everything that exists. Everything that is around us, that we can see and that we can't see. The cosmos. Okay, He is the Lord of it all. He is the one who brought it into existence, the one who sustains it. If you think about the idea of the universe existing, the universe cannot be an infinite regression. This is a bit of philosophy for you. Okay, it cannot be an infinite regression. It has to have a finite beginning, and there has to be a prime mover that moves it into action. And if there's a prime mover that moves it into action, that prime mover has to be independent of it. It has to have will and power to do it. That is what Allahu Samad means. Allah is independent. Everybody else is dependent on him. He is completely independent. He is the necessary being, the one that needs to be exist for the world to exist. So this is logically, what Allah is, Rabbil Alameen. And then observably, he is the Rabbil Alameen, the one who takes care of everything. It exists in such beautiful, perfect harmony. That's number one. Number two, Allah describes himself as Ar-Rahman. Number three, Ar-Rahim, the most gracious, the most merciful, the most compassionate, the most merciful, the Lord of mercy, the giver of mercy. Words aren't able to express the mercy, the kindness, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, he describes himself as what? The owner of the day of judgment, or the master of the day of judgment here, excuse me. The master of the day of judgment, maybe it's put four like this, huh? Another translation that is there is Malik is someone who owns something. I prefer that translation, to be honest with you, because what owning something represents is it's yours. Generally, you own an object. I own this cup. But Allah says he owns the day. Do you notice that? He owns the day. And what that means is that everything that happens in that day does not happen until and unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it. So for example, on the day of judgment, nobody could speak. Right now we have the ability to speak, right? You can just say whatever you want. But on the day of judgment, you will not be able to speak until and unless Allah allows you to speak. It will be completely complete control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maliki yawmiddin. And that day, it's not like any other day. It's the day of ad-deen. Ad-deen. Ad-deen also means what? Do you know what ad-deen means? Like, if I was to say, this is the deen, what does that mean?
Religion.
Religion, right? Excellent. Okay. But there's another word in Arabic that's similar to deen. Ad-dain. Anybody know what dain means? Dain is...
Loan?
It's a loan. Excellent. Okay, Yawm al-Din is the day when all the loans are paid back. It's the day of payback. That's what it means. It's the day of payback. I.e., whatever you did in life, you will get the just reward for it. You will get paid back for it in the most just manner. Okay, and that is the essence of the deen. That's the essence of the religion. That what we do today, we do it not just, it's not just today. We will have to answer for it on the day of judgment. That is the, if you want to summarize Islam in one sentence, that's what it is. Your choices have consequences. The choices you make today will have consequences in the next life. That is a deen. Allah says he is the owner of that day. No one will be wronged. No one can do any wrong. No one can bypass Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get like a deal on the side. Nothing. He is the one who owns that day. So he describes himself as four things. Let me just finish this and I'll let you, inshallah, say what you have to say. The one who is the Lord of al-alameen, everything that exists. Okay. The intensely merciful, the giver of mercy. But also don't take his mercy for granted. Don't take his love and kindness for granted, because your choices have consequences. The day of judgment. That's how Allah describes himself. And him describing himself in this way, it's like he's describing the religion, the summary of Islam to you. In one passage or in these four ayat that you have to understand. Allah is the most loving, the most caring. So never think you are beyond hope, or never think any situation is beyond hope. But also understand Allah is the owner of the day of judgment, the day of payback. So never assume you can get away with whatever you are doing. Never assume that there is, or never think for a minute that no one is, you can just get away with something if no one is watching. Maliki Yawmiddin is watching. And to understand who Allah is, do you really want to know who Allah is? Do you really want to understand and find out who Allah is? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. You find out who your Lord is by looking at the things that He made. Al-Alameen. Allah says in the Quran, Qul siru fil ard, go travel the earth. Go travel the earth. Fanzuru kayfa bada al-khalq. Then go look at how Allah began the creation. Go study how the world was created. Why? Because that will make you realize who your Lord is. That will make you realize who, when you study the Alameen, you will know who Rabbil Alameen is. Okay? When you know how the Alameen were brought into existence, you will know how amazing Rabbil Alameen is. And then you will be certain of Maliki Yawmiddin, that if Allah could make this the first time, He can bring you back just as easily. Okay, questions or is a comment by somebody? This is the first part of Surah Al-Fatiha. Okay, the part where Allah describes Himself. The second part of Surah Al-Fatiha is about us. Okay, and that's an interesting transition. Do you notice the transition here? Allah is describing Himself, master of the day of judgment, most compassionate, most merciful. And then it turns into like a person speaking. You alone we worship and you alone we ask for help. It's like, imagine like a scene from a movie that, you know, like something is happening and the scene shifts and transitions into like a, this person is in that state. So for example, someone is describing their dream and then the movie takes them into like their dream. Or someone's describing like a memory of the past and the scene shifts into the actual memory, right? You guys see what I'm talking about? That's the idea that the surah is trying to get you. When Allah is describing Himself, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin, imagine now you are standing in front of Allah and you're saying Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. The transition takes place as if you are in His presence, as if not, you are literally as if you're in His presence and you're saying you alone we worship, O Allah, and you alone we ask for help. This is the transition the surah makes to give us the idea that our prayer, the salah we do, has to be prayed as if we are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if we can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's how he prayed, that's how he explained we should try to lead our lives. That's a very high standard, but that's what the Quran encourages us to get to. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, guide us to the straight path, the path of those you have blessed, not those who you are displeased with or those who are astray. This is a dua. From here, ayah number 6 to the end of ayah 7 is a dua. Guide us to the straight path, okay? Or guide us along the straight path. The meaning is as follows. This dua is two parts. Part number one is asking for something. Part number two is asking protection from something, okay? Asking for something is asking Allah to guide us to the straight path. As-sirat al-mustaqim, as described by the scholars of tafsir, is actually the truth of Islam. Okay? It's not like an abstract concept. It is the truth of Islam. So when you say, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, O Allah, guide us to the truth of Islam, if we are not guided to the truth of Islam. And also it means that if we are actually Muslims, we're born Muslim, we're born Muslim or we accepted Islam, then O Allah, guide us to the correct understanding of Islam, because people don't always understand Islam correctly. And then also it means, O Allah, guide us to the truth all the way to the end, until we pass away. So all of those meanings are there. Guide us to the straight path. That's what we're asking for. And the straight path is not just like the truth of Islam is not an abstract concept that I can deduce myself. It's not an equation in math. It's not something that's observable in nature. Okay, it is understood by the truth of Islam is understood by Sirat al-Ladina Anamta alayhim, the path of those that you have blessed, the Prophet and the Prophets, the righteous, the Sahaba. Okay, the truth of Islam is understood just like they understood it. If I take a word in the Quran and I'm saying, well, this word doesn't mean this, okay, the question would be, how did you know this word? Or how do you know, or how can you claim this word means this or that? The reference point for how we understand what a word means is how the Prophet ﷺ understood it, how the Sahaba understood it. That's how we understand our religion. Of course, you know, if the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ left something unexplained, then they gave us a framework. They gave us some rules of how to understand the religion. Okay. But the point here is Sirat al-Ladina Anamta alayhim, the truth of Islam, right? Sirat al-Mustaqim is the truth, the Islam, the truth of Islam. That is understood by the people who lived that truth. And that's what Allah tells us. That's what we asked for. What are we asking Allah to protect us from? Number two, we're asking Allah to protect us from not being like the ones who, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, who you were displeased with. Okay, that is an okay translation. Those who incur no anger, that's not an excellent translation either. I'll translate it a little bit better. Al-Maghdoob is the one who is a recipient of anger. Okay? Al-Maghdoob is the one who is a recipient of anger. So I'm assuming that your parents get angry at you. At that moment, they are the one who is Ghadib or Ghadban, and you are the miskeen at that point, Maghdoob. Okay? I'm sure we can all relate to that experience. But Al-Maghdoob alayhim, when Allah describes it as such, is describing someone who has done some things wrong and has made so many wrong choices that their wrong choices end up defining them. And thus, they are the recipients of anger. Just like if you do something wrong, you are the recipient of the anger of your parents. This person or this group of people have done made so many bad decisions, so many wrong choices that they are the recipients of anger. That's what they're called. Al-Maghdubi alayhim. Okay? What does this mean? This is someone who knew they were doing something wrong and couldn't care less. Couldn't care less if they were doing something wrong. So we ask Allah to not make us like that. And a dhalin, on the contrary, is someone who doesn't care, doesn't even know fully whether they have done something right or wrong. They're just oblivious. Not somebody who is ignorant, not somebody who genuinely doesn't know. But this is a person who couldn't even care to know. You see the difference? Both of them are making the choice that's wrong. Al-Maghdub alayhim knows fully well and still doesn't change his or her behavior. Al-Dallin doesn't even care to know. Doesn't even care if, you know, what they're doing, if there is a right or wrong in it. So we ask Allah, when it comes to the truth of Islam, following the truth, that we be like the ones, الَّذِينَ عَلَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the prophets, the truthful ones, the martyrs, the righteous, okay, from all time, not just from the Sahaba, before the Sahaba, and after the Sahaba, all of those people who fit that description, we want, O Allah, for you to guide us to their path. And we want you, O Allah, to allow us to practice Islam the way they practice it. And O Allah, don't let us be like the ones who knew they were doing something wrong and still did it. Or those who did something wrong, couldn't care if it was right or wrong, didn't even bother to understand or didn't even bother to verify if there's something called right and wrong. Okay? Completely oblivious. This is how Allah describes the Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha is a beautiful dua. A dua where we are taught who Allah is. And then we are asked to make dua for the most important thing, which is that we be we understand our religion, and then based on our religion, we make the right choices as a consequence of understanding our faith. Okay, so that is Al-Fatiha. We will, inshallah, start Al-Baqarah. As I said, this study is Al-Fatiha and Al-Baqarah. So Surah Fatiha we spent more time on because Surah Fatiha is very, very deep, very, very involved. You know, like there's a book I'll show you. So this is a book of tafsir that I was, you know, reading. Okay, it's a very good book. It's a very thick book, mashallah, right? So Surah Al-Fatiha, you know how long it goes in Surah Al-Fatiha? Surah Fatiha is just one page, okay? That's how long just Surah Fatiha is. And then the next two juz of Quran are this big. You see, one page of Quran is this much and two juz, which is about 40 pages. He spends this much time on it to show you how deep the surah is and how many meanings it has. That's how, you know, the scholars when they discuss Surah Fatiha, they spend so much time on it, inshallah ta'ala. We will discuss Surah Baqarah next Sunday, inshallah. I hope you enjoyed, and I hope you will be back. We will continue to learn together. And I will. Today it was mostly me talking, but inshallah, from next Sunday I will be encouraging you to participate by sharing your thoughts. And I would really, really like it if you were to do so, inshallah. Ta'ala. Thank you very much for coming. I'll see you all next Sunday, same time, same place. Jazakallahu khairan. Subhanakallahu khairan.
Jazakallahu
khairan. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.